Matthew wrote of John the Baptizer, and this is found in Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's pretty strong. What would you think if we held a gospel meeting and our visiting preacher is up here in the pulpit and he sees you walking in the door with all your friends and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I'll tell you, being a preacher, now what would it take for me to say that to a group of people? Well, those group of people would have to have a very serious problem. And their coming to be baptized would have to be the height of hypocrisy. And I would have to know just how ungodly they are. And yet people might be wondering, why did Don say that to that group of people? I mean, these are righteous men. Yet the Pharisees had a very serious problem. No, they had very serious problems. And as the title of my sermon says today, we need to beware of becoming a Pharisee. In the churches of Christ, we need to beware of becoming Pharisees. A lot of times we talk about everybody else, and if we're not careful, we'll develop a self-righteous attitude that will make us Pharisees. Brethren, we need to be very careful. Two chapters later, in Matthew 5, Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, most people believe that this is the greatest sermon, perhaps even just the greatest speech given of all time. I mean, you'll even find secularists who aren't necessarily trying to promote religion, they'll be saying this is just a masterpiece. Now, for those who really do know the sermon, when you go to commentators and others, they will tell you that the heart of this Sermon on the Mount, the thing that Jesus is demonstrating, the thing that he's trying to get across, is in verse 20. Matthew 5:20 is the key to the whole Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Jesus. "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said something there pretty strong publicly about the Pharisees. What did he imply? The Pharisees, if they remained as they were not going to heaven. If your righteousness, therefore, he said to those listening that day, only goes as far as the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven either. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. And yet, of all the groups who were in ancient Israel, you know, during those days, they had convinced themselves and they had convinced everyone else that if anybody's going to heaven, it's the Pharisees. But Jesus said, if anybody's not going to heaven, it's the Pharisees. Therefore, we need to beware that we not become Pharisees or Pharisaical in our mentality. Now, who were these people, men in particular, called Pharisees? The word Pharisee means separatist. They were a group who separated themselves. they got that idea from their diligence to keep themselves from any legal contamination. And in so doing, they separated themselves from the common people. We don't want to contaminate ourselves, so we're keeping ourselves away from, separating ourselves from, the common people. Their history, you know, where do they come from? When you're in the Old Testament, you don't see them. All of a sudden you come to the New Testament, there they are. Well, they developed during the intertestamental period, probably starting with a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus during the Maccabean revolt against the Greeks. After Alexander the Great died, his empire was divided among his four generals. In one of those sub-kingdoms, there arose a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who especially hated the Jews and despised them, and did horrible things to the Jews, and horrible things to the temple and Jerusalem. Well, the Maccabean family, led by Judas, fought against this evil man. And as a result, they ended up gaining political powers. And in the process, they were trying to preserve what they perceived as the true religion of God. But they wanted to make sure that they did it right by adding laws to God's law to make sure that they didn't break His law. You know, we don't want to break this law. So in order to stay away from that, we'll develop these other sets of laws that will keep us from violating that law. We're not supposed to learn the ways of the Gentiles, so we won't even go into their homes. If we do have to be out among them in the marketplaces, when we come back, we have to make sure that we wash our hands, get all that vile Gentile stuff off us. And so they made all these other laws as though God's laws were not enough. That's really at heart what they believed. What God had delivered to Israel in the law of Moses was not enough. We need to add to it. We need to add additional laws to what He has given us. There is an incident recorded in Luke chapter 18, which I believe just shows us perfectly what a Pharisee was. You can see a Pharisee in action here. You can see his separatist mentality. You can see his self-righteousness and really his vileness, although he was convinced, of course, that he was far from being vile. Listen to this in Luke 18, starting at verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable, Luke says, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And you'll see that in a moment. They looked at themselves, at what they believed and what they did and didn't do, and for that matter, what they didn't believe, and by that concluded, we are righteous. And in the same process, they despised others who were not like them. You're not like us. We don't want anything to do with you. You stay away from us. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One who was highly respected, and one whom the people would say, if there's a righteous man among us, it's that Pharisee. And the other, a man that the average Jew would have despised. Why? Because he was working for the Roman government. He was working for the people who were occupying their land. Not only that, but he was taking tax money from his own Jewish brethren to give to the foreign power. You know, how low can you get in the eyes of men? But we want to make sure we don't look at people, including ourselves, with the eyes of men. We want to use the eyes of God. So Jesus continued, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God. In fact, I had a teacher in preaching school, Don Sullivan, and he would imitate this Pharisee in such a way that it was kind of like, you know, God, like he's really praying to himself and not to God. It was just all a pretense. But God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Now, here's the thing. I think much of what this Pharisee said was probably true. It is probably true that he was not like other men. He probably, and I'm not saying that in a facetious way either, he was probably a man who did keep himself from sin in general. But it caused a horrible attitude on his part. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. For example, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. God, you know that I don't extort money from people. You know that I'm not unjust. God, you know that I haven't committed adultery. And God, you know that I certainly haven't betrayed your people by taking taxes from them and giving them to the Roman government. Thank you for making me so much better than that man over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And you know something? He was probably right. He probably did fast twice a week. And he probably was careful to make sure he gave a tithe, the 10% of everything that he received. But do you see what's wrong with his attitude? The man is boasting before God. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, as though he knew he was not worthy to come close to the temple. He knew that was a place to go to pray, but he didn't want to be the center of attention like the Pharisee did. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Now, we do have record in the Bible, some people looking up into heaven to pray, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but we have to look at what the context is. In this context, this man is thinking of his sin. So he's ashamed and embarrassed to look up into heaven. But he beat his breast as though angry with himself, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Was the Pharisee a sinner? Well, he hadn't extorted, he had not been unjust, he had not committed adultery, and he was not working for the Roman government. Well, did he ever lie? You know, I don't know. Maybe he never lied. Did he ever do anything wrong? Well, if he knew the law said, even as the New Testament says, you know, that no one can claim that they're without sin. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says that there's no man living who can say, I'm clean from my sin. In other words, that I've never sinned. You can't make that claim. And he certainly had the sin of arrogance. He should have been praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, the tax collector. I wonder what the Jews thought when they heard Jesus say that. This tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then here's the whole key. Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's the heart of it. One man in this case exalted himself, and the other man humbled himself. Why should God exalt the Pharisee? He already did that. Why should God exalt the tax collector? Because he didn't exalt himself. And he recognized his own sin. And he was broken up over it. The Pharisee was not broken up over himself. In fact, he was quite impressed with himself. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the mentality that led to the Pharisees. Let's sympathize with it for a moment. God's tolerance and patience with Israel ran out by the year 722 BC. Therefore, he sent the Assyrians against Samaria and Israel and wiped them out. And the survivors were taken into captivity. God's tolerance, and patience ran out with Judah. And in the year 606 BC, he sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians against Jerusalem and Judah to wipe it out and to destroy their temple. And the survivors he carried into captivity. Why? The Old Testament shows many times that God demanded strict obedience. Please remember that phrase. God demanded strict obedience. Well, that's a whole sentence, actually. But I was wanting you to focus in especially on strict obedience. And Israel's continual failure to obey the Lord, is what is highlighted in the Old Testament. In what ways did they continually disobey him? Well, there's many, of course, but I just want to summarize it. And the best way to summarize it is with Psalm 106. Why is it that Israel had continual problems, especially with idolatry? What was going on there? Well, listen to this in Psalm 106, starting at verse 34. Talking about Israel entering the land of Canaan. There was something God wanted them to do, and they didn't do it. And it caused serious problems for them. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. See, God wanted Israel, once they got into that land, to destroy everyone and everything associated with their idolatry. Joshua led the people there. In about 7 years of war, they conquered the land. And eventually Joshua himself got old and died, and so did all those leaders who were with him. But the new generations did not continue the work. They should have wiped out the Canaanites. Old and young, man and woman. God wanted them gone. So instead of doing that, verse 35, they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. You can read those three verses. You can just read the books of Judges, the Kings, the Chronicles, and almost all the prophets, and see those three verses explained. Well, many of the surviving Jews learned the lessons of history that God punishes disobedience. Therefore, the Jews who eventually came back from Babylonian captivity wanted to make sure that they obeyed the Lord. For example, one of the major problems of Israel and Judah, or Judah in particular, I should say, is that they failed to keep the land Sabbaths. Every seventh year, they were supposed to leave the land alone. Don't farm it. Don't do anything to it. Just let it rest. And they wouldn't do it. In fact, they didn't do it 70 different times. How do I know that? 2 Chronicles chapter 36 tells us that Judah was in Babylon for 70 years because of that very reason. Judah had not been keeping the land Sabbaths. And as long as Israel was out of the land, or Judah again, as long as Judah was out of the land and in Babylon, the land was enjoying its Sabbaths. Until the 70 times they had missed was up. That's why they were there for 70 years. Did you know that? The Jews had failed to keep the weekly Sabbath as well. And so a group of zealous men, and of course I could go on with many other laws that they didn't keep of God's, but a group of zealous men began creating laws that would ensure that they kept these laws so they would never experience a horrible war again in the following or ensuing captivity. But here's the thing. Their helps became laws. Laws that were equal to God's laws in their mind. But this helped them to separate themselves from the nations. For example, when you watch the trials of Jesus, look at the Pharisees, what they're doing. They will beat Jesus. They will spit on him. They will take false witnesses. They're willing to lie and to accept lies concerning him, but they would not go into the praetorium where Pilate was because he was a Gentile. We might defile ourselves if we go there. Well, see, they had created this law that they could not even be inside one of their homes or one of their businesses. But they could beat a man and hear lies about him, showing how imbalanced they were. So it helped them to separate themselves from people. And that's how they got the name again, separatists or Pharisee. And they kept themselves from even associating with their own brethren who are not keeping their man-made traditions, which in their mind was like saying, you're not keeping God's law. So why did Jesus condemn the Pharisees? Why did John the Baptist condemn the Pharisees? Remember, I quoted from those two at the very beginning of my sermon. Listen to this, first of all. This first point I'm going to make right now is the most important thing I want to say about the Pharisees. Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for obedience to the law of Moses. Nail that down. He never condemned them for being obedient to the law of Moses. And yet the Pharisees convinced people back then that they followed the law. And their deception has been so successful that you can ask almost anyone today in the church and out of the church, why did Jesus condemn the Pharisees? And you know what they'll say? Because of their strict adherence to the law of Moses. If you don't believe me, test me. I've given you a lot of homework to do this week, haven't I? I did it in Bible class, I did it in my sermon, and now I'm doing it tonight. But some of you are just not busy enough, I guess. Ask people this week. Ask a neighbor. Ask a member of the church. Well, I don't want to embarrass your brethren who worship here. Find somebody else. Call somebody on the phone and say, why did Jesus condemn the Pharisees? And I'm guessing that the majority of the answers are going to be because they adhered so closely to the law of Moses. Brethren, you will not find that anywhere in the gospel accounts. What's amazing to me is that the Pharisees were so successful in that deception that even today, with the plain testimony of Scripture that I'm about to give you, they have still convinced us 2,000 years later that they obeyed the law perfectly. How could Jesus condemn anyone for obedience to the law of Moses? I mean, God was so clear in the old law. You obey me, I bless you. You don't obey me, I'll curse you. Listen to this. Back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. This is Scripture, which means this is the Holy Spirit moving one of the apostles to write down for us what Jesus said and did. And watch now in Matthew 15 what Jesus says about this group of people. Starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Not the word of God. Not the law of Moses. Not the scripture. They want to know, why are they transgressing the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, now listen. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Don't ever say again that the Pharisees were condemned because they were real strict in their obedience to the law of Moses. Did you just see that right there? Matthew 15:2. Or that was 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The law of Moses said, honor your parents. And evidently what that meant was, when they're in old age, and if they do not have the financial capability of taking care of themselves, you take care of your parents. You help them financially. Well, the Pharisees said, well, we need to make sure we honor God. This is where they're making their laws, in addition to God's laws, to make sure that they don't break his laws. They picked a particular commandment of God about giving to God. Should we give to God? I think every Christian would say yes. In fact, I think every Christian would be upset if we didn't pass a collection plate, because you want to give. And you should. Okay, so here's what happened. God says, honor your parents. Here's what that means. And they said, well, but what I'm making, although it might profit you, my parents, I'm giving it to God. Are you not proud of your son? Look how righteous I am. And so Jesus said, you're not keeping the law that says to honor your parents. You're trying to keep one law, and you've added other laws to it to make sure you keep it, but you end up breaking this law over here. They broke God's commandments. The next one, John chapter 5. Verse 39. It's interesting to see how Jesus now, in this case, just like what he did in Matthew 15, does refer to how they're doing some of the right things. They are doing some things, going to the scriptures, and yet something's wrong. Matthew 5:39 and following. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, should you search the scriptures? Amen. I pray all the time that as a preacher and a teacher here, that the attention would be off me. I prayed this morning, and I try to pray before every sermon I ever give or every class. I've been doing this for almost 3 decades now. I pray to God, God, I don't want to so speak that when people leave, they'll be thinking about me. I want them to think about you. I want them to think about your son, your spirit, the scriptures, or whatever. So would you not agree that's the way we ought to be? Search the scriptures. Why? Because in them we'll find eternal life. The Pharisees were right in that part. But then look what he said. And these are they which testify of me. But they're rejecting him. They're searching the scriptures because they think eternal life is in them. But they're rejecting Jesus. Something's wrong. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. They searched the Scriptures, but they didn't have the love of God. I wonder if they thought that was liberal. Is it liberal to speak about love? Brother Wendell Winkler, you know, we've all heard about his grandson. His grandson was the one who was murdered earlier this year. I heard him preaching one time in Visalia, California, and he said, if we think it's liberal to teach on love, we've got a problem. Amen, brother. He's right. Because there are some who are that way. They think it's loose or liberal or whatever to preach and to practice love. But Jesus said, the problem with the Pharisees is they didn't have the love of God in them. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Moses. In whom you trust, he said. Well, they made it seem like our salvation's in Moses. We believe in Moses. Okay? The things that Moses wrote down. At the day of judgment, God's going to take those things. He's going to take your life. And Moses is going to condemn you, is what he said. 46. For if you believed Moses, implying that they didn't believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? One more passage from John. And then after this, I know on your sermon handouts, you'll see that I have a whole bunch of more material there, but I'm going to cover that for another sermon. So let's just look at this one last passage. John 7, verse 19. Jesus said to these people, did not Moses give you the law? Do you see the rest of his question? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Did you hear that? Jesus accused them of not keeping the law. Now, there's a whole lot more to say on the Pharisees, and I'm going to be saying more on them during this month. But I hope just with three passages alone, and I still have a lot more to show you, but just with these three passages alone, you are now convinced Jesus didn't condemn them because they were so strict in their obedience to the law of Moses. Forever X that idea out in your mind, please. Delete it from your mind. God wants us and expects us to obey him. Can I do it perfectly? No. That's where I need to be like that tax collector and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to obey you. I want to honor you with my life. I want to love you. But I have problems doing that sometimes, God. And please forgive me. I beg for your forgiveness. I cannot present myself to you and say, look at me. Aren't you proud of me? Well, God does love us. And he wants to accept us. But he also wants us to do what he says. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Do you need help, brother or sister, in keeping his commandments? Can we pray for you? Is there a question maybe that you need answered? Or is there something in the word that you just don't understand? I don't know how I'm supposed to carry out this command. Brother or sister, we'd be glad to sit down with you and to show you the scripture and to help you. I know you've probably got a brother or sister here in the congregation who could help you, or you know, any of the leadership would be glad to help you. We're here for each other. And we're here for you right now if you want to come forward, and we'll pray for you. Please stand as we sing.